Those booklets are available for you to go back over the texts out in the hall this morning. Thank you for those who are praying. At the start of the week, I was at a conference up in Bray, County Wicklow, with others who are seeking to develop as Bible teachers. I was leading a group on this passage, Genesis 37 to 50. It was a real encouragement to see a number of people, a number of younger guys, especially growing in their understanding of the teaching God's word. And it's a good encouragement to hear that the person that was doing this text this morning is teaching that somewhere as well this morning. So that was a great encouragement to hear that it's already being put into practice in other places this morning. But we're coming to Genesis 39. And if you remember, we initially left Joseph taken off, sold into slavery, carried off into Egypt, brought into Potiphar's house, and then we went away to look at what was happening in his brother Judah's life as he left his family, went off in pursuit of what he thought would be best for him, and God's grace in pursuing him and bringing him back to himself. So we come to Genesis 39 and reading from verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now I'm going to begin with a story you've heard before. You're probably tired of hearing, but it's one that seemed really appropriate again to this story this morning. It's of a family trip that we went to many, many years ago as a child to Carrick-a-Reid Rope Bridge, the famous bridge on the North Antrim coast. It was the days long before it was secured by steel cables, when you felt every gust of wind sway the wooden planks beneath your feet. We made the walk down the steep hill to the bridge. My dad put me in front of everybody else and set me across the bridge, saying, "Don't worry, son, I'm right behind you." My hands grasped the ropes as I made my way slowly across the bridge, the relief of getting to the far side and standing on firm ground again, only to turn around and see my dad still back on the other side of the bridge, now saying, "Come on back now, son." My father had assured me of his presence, but when it came to the crunch, I was left completely on my own. What about Joseph? He's been mistreated and abandoned by his brothers. He's been carried off into Egypt and sold as a slave. Would the promises of God count for anything here in Egypt? Would God be with him here? Or would he be abandoned by his God as well as his brothers? Well, it would be an important question for future generations of God's people. Like Joseph, they would find themselves enslaved in Egypt and mistreated by their Egyptian masters. Would God be with them there? Or would he be safely back in the land of Canaan, waiting for them to find their way back to him? Well, the answer that comes through loud and clear in this chapter is that the Lord was with Joseph. He may have been mistreated and abandoned by his brothers, but he was not abandoned by his God. The chapter has bookends, if you like, affirming the Lord's presence. We see it, first of all, in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. It's repeated a few times through the chapter. And then there's a bookend at the end of the chapter, again, verse 23. The Lord was with Joseph. What an encouragement for future generations of God's people. Not only when they were slaves in Egypt, or when they were carried off into exile in Babylon, or when they were occupied by foreign forces, but for us, the promise of the Lord's presence always. The Lord was, first of all, with Joseph in prosperity. That's what we read in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, of course, Joseph is still a slave. When we're talking about prosperity, we understand that it is relative to where he is. He's still a slave in Potiphar's house. But everything that Joseph did prospered. He couldn't put a foot wrong. As we might say, everything he touched turned to gold. Now, according to Greek mythology, it was King Midas who made that request of the gods, that everything that he touched would turn to gold. His longing was for wealth and power. And according to the story, Midas ended up dying of starvation because this vain prayer was actually answered, that everything he touched turned to gold. That vain prayer of Midas is so like what has come to be called the prosperity gospel. You know what I'm referring to? A message promising you that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and that if you have enough faith only to believe it, that God is just waiting to bless you. It's the kind of thing I come across late at night when I start flicking around the TV stations, end up on the Christian TV stations, and then the message that I hear are things like this: sow a seed, send a gift of money, God is waiting to bless you. Well, that kind of gospel, which is no gospel at all, ends like the story of King Midas. It is a spiritual death caused by spiritual starvation. Because even if we do prosper, its starting point and its ending point is all about me. It is self-centered and self-focused. It sees nothing bigger than me and God blessing me. It is, to use the words of Aristotle regarding this request of King Midas, a vain prayer, a prayer that is simply all about me. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. Look at it. When the Lord prospered Joseph, who actually prospered? Not Joseph. It was Potiphar who prospered. You see, this is a prosperity that overflowed to others. Let's read verse 5. From the time he put Joseph in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Who prospered? Well, Potiphar prospered. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. It was a prosperity that overflowed to others. You'll remember that earlier in Genesis, God had promised to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Well, here we see a foretaste of that blessing, which will ultimately come through Abraham's greatest descendant, the Lord Jesus. God is blessing Potiphar because of Joseph. Prosperity should always be that way. If God chooses to bless you with prosperity, it is not so that you can indulge all of your desires on whatever you want. It's not so that you can build the biggest house, drive the flashiest car, wear the most expensive clothes, eat in all the finest restaurants, and then say, hasn't God been good to me? As though that somehow brings glory to God. What brings glory to God is when the goodness that we have received from God overflows in goodness from us towards others. That's what brings glory to God. Not a prosperity gospel that ends with ourselves, but a gospel that gives. A gospel that is about God giving his Son for us, that affects us in such a way that the grace that we have received overflows in giving towards others. This presence of the Lord was also something that was visible to others. We read in verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Do you notice the start of that sentence? When his master saw that the Lord was with him. It was something visible, something evident, something that Potiphar could see. Well, what could Potiphar see in Joseph? Well, it seems to me that what's emphasized through the whole of this chapter is simply that Joseph was trustworthy. Having first been his attendant, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. With every task that he gives to Joseph, Joseph shows himself to be trustworthy. He's reliable. He's dependable. When Potiphar entrusted something to Joseph's care, he didn't need to worry about it or concern himself about it. Joseph was trustworthy. How about you and I? Is that something that could be said about us? Are you reliable and dependable? Or do you blow hot and cold? Are you enthusiastic about something new and exciting, but you lack any stickability or endurance when it comes to the routine and the mundane? Let's not imagine that Joseph's life in Potiphar's household was exciting. It was probably very routine and mundane. Managing the household, paying the bills, overseeing the staff. You see, in any job there is the routine and the mundane. And it's easy to throw yourself into the parts that you enjoy, the parts that invigorate you, the parts that excite you. But are you trustworthy and reliable and dependable? That shows itself in all the ordinary, everyday aspects of our daily lives? Is the presence of the Lord evident in you by the way that you live? Is there something different about you because you are the Lord's? The Lord's presence also becomes evident here when Joseph faces temptation in the household of Potiphar. Now, if you can remember last week, you can hardly have forgotten it, we heard the sordid story of Judah and Tamar, hardly a display either of integrity or sexual purity. But the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife stands in complete contrast to the one we read last week. Judah had intentionally left his family and abandoned God's promise, but not Joseph. Even though he's taken from his country, taken from his family, the Lord is with him. And that made all the difference when he faced temptation in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife, it seems to me, could have got a part in the ancient world's version of Desperate Housewives. Joseph's good looks have not gone unnoticed, and she begins trying to seduce him. He refuses, and not just once. Not a day would go by, but that at some stage she would appear behind him, whispering in his ear, "Come to bed with me." On and on it went, until one day Joseph comes into the house and finds, rather strangely, that all of the household servants are missing. Suddenly there she is again in his ear, whispering, "Come to bed with me." But this time there is a determination that wasn't there before. She grabs him by the cloak so that if he is to escape this temptation that faces him, all that he can do is flee from her. This temptation that comes to Joseph comes on a number of levels. Obviously, there is a sexual temptation. Rejected by his family, here is someone who actually wants Joseph. Isn't that the reason offered by so many who are unfaithful to their marriage partners? "My husband hasn't shown any interest in me for years. My wife's interest in sex ended when our children were born." Rejected. And then suddenly, someone shows interest in you. You see, all sexual sin is a longing for intimacy, even if only momentarily. But something restrains Joseph. He has an intimacy with God that is of more value to him than the intimacy that is offered here. But there's another level to this temptation, and it's not a sexual one. It's really a fear-filled one. It has to do with the power that someone else holds over us, of what they can do to us if we don't do what they want. It can be the power of an employer who can fire you if you don't cover up his shady dealings. It can be the power of an abusive family member whose threats paralyze you. You see, Joseph is at this woman's mercy. He is only a slave. She is the master's wife. She holds power over Joseph if he doesn't do what she wants. And yet something enables Joseph not to give in to her threats. He knows that his life rests not in the hands of his master's wife, but in the hands of his God. The primary reason that Joseph resists this temptation is out of love for his God. That's what he says in verse 9. "How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" To give in to this temptation would be to offend God. And it's this love for God that directs Joseph's actions. As I've said, Joseph enjoyed an intimacy with God that was far more valuable than the intimacy on offer by Potiphar's wife. Joseph had no wife to offend, but he knew that to sin in this way would affect his intimacy with the God that he loved. When you're alone on the computer and no one is around, you can do what you want, and sexual intimacy is only a few clicks away. The only thing that will restrain you is that you value intimacy with God more than the intimacy that is on offer. Your husband shows little interest in your conversation. And then one day another man not only listens to you, but actually appears to enjoy listening to you. You'd like to continue that conversation again to see what comes of it. Well, the only thing that will stop you at that point from pursuing it further is that you value intimacy with God more than you enjoy the intimacy of that conversation. Likewise, when a family member or employer or friend holds an unspoken threat over you, the only thing that will enable you to do what is right is a confidence that ultimately your life is not in their hands, but in the hands of God. And out of love for God, you're prepared to do what is right, to suffer the consequences, and to rest in the knowledge that God, not the other person, is sovereign over the events of your life. But Joseph not only has love and respect for God, he has love and respect for others. In this case, love and respect for Potiphar. Look again at verses 8 and 9. With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in my master's house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing, sin against God? That last sentence has always been of interest to me. Why, after speaking about Potiphar and all that Potiphar has entrusted to him, does Joseph not end, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against him? That is, against Potiphar. After all, isn't the sin against Potiphar? Well, you remember many years later, Jesus would be asked what the greatest command was. And instead of simply giving the answer, love for God, he joins it with the second greatest command, love for others. Because Jesus said these two things, love for God and love for others, sum up the entirety of God's law. You see, a lack of love for others is a sin against God. Stealing from others is a sin against God. Lying about others is a sin against God. Envying what others have is a sin against God. Hating others is a sin against God. These are sins against God because we were made both to love God and to love others. They're not just issues between me and other people. First and foremost, these are sins against God. And as you face temptation, God assures you, first, that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to resist. He assures you that he will provide a way out. And he assures you that he is present with you in the midst of the temptation, strengthening and enabling you to love him and love others if you will only look to him for the strength that you need. The Lord had been with Joseph in prosperity and in the midst of temptation, but the Lord was also with Joseph in adversity. Now, we, of course, think that because Joseph has done the right thing, that everything should go well with him, shouldn't he? He should be rewarded by God for his integrity and purity. But no, Joseph is wrongly accused. Potiphar's wife calls for her household servants and spins her story about Joseph and what he had tried to do to her. She holds on to the one piece of evidence that she has, Joseph's cloak, refusing to let go of it until Potiphar himself comes back to the house. Upon his return, she repeats her fanciful tale all over again. But Joseph had done nothing wrong. In fact, he had acted with purity towards God and integrity towards his master. And yet Joseph is unjustly punished. Now, it appears that Potiphar knows his wife very well. His anger perhaps is not so much directed against Joseph, but against the fact that he must do something with the person who seems to be bringing so much prosperity and blessing to his house. Many a slave would have been put to death for a lesser offense, but instead Joseph is placed in the prison. Interestingly, it's the second time that Joseph has escaped death by being thrown into a pit. His life may have been spared, but he's still unjustly punished. And yet even here, the writer wants us to understand that the Lord was with Joseph, even here in adversity. As soon as Joseph is placed in prison, we read verse 20, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. You see, the Lord's presence does not mean that things will only ever go well for us. Indeed, the one who came to do the Father's will would himself be wrongly accused and unjustly punished. His death a complete travesty of justice. And yet in that very same act, God was working for good, because the one who had no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God did that so that through faith in Jesus we could be accepted as righteous before God, even though we were anything but righteous. And to those who believe in Jesus and look to him to make them right with God, he gives this wonderful promise to be with us always. With you in prosperity. Not so that you can indulge yourself by satisfying all of your desires, but so that when God prospers you, God's goodness might overflow from you towards others. With you in temptation, reminding you that there is an intimacy with God that is of far more value than any pleasure that could be presented to you. Reminding you that your future lies not in the hands of any other human being, but in his hands, and giving you the strength to do what is right, loving God and loving others, even if you suffer hardship as a result. With you in adversity. And there will be adversities. But no matter who else abandons you, forgets you, or rejects you, you have a God who has promised to be with you always. Let's pray together.